Tonight we're looking at the book of 2 Thessalonians. And before I tell you exactly where we're going to be, let's just have a word of introduction here to sort of, prime the pump perhaps. Back in our college days, Jeff and I had a friend. He was Jeff's roommate, my sweet mate. Who once said to me, you know, the 3:16 would make a good study. And what he meant was the third chapter of a given book, if it had a third chapter, and the 16th verse of that chapter, if it had a 16th verse. Not all do. But he said, and so it's a scriptural comment, the 3:16 would make a good study. And of course, it held a particular attraction for him or to him. For instance, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And you can finish that, can't you? That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He liked that very well. But 1 Corinthians 3:16 was blessed to him too. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Or 2 Corinthians 3:16. Whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil, that is the veil over the natural heart, the veil is taken away. Or Colossians 3:16, which says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Or 1 Timothy 3:16, which says this, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Now, doing a study on the 3:16s, I realize it's just as random as driving over to Sonoma Valley and just going to vineyard after vineyard and choosing this vineyard and stopping on the third row and going to the 16th plant and gleaning from it. I realize that. But our friend would probably say, but they're all good. Every one of them. Well, not, I can't speak for the vineyards in Sonoma, but I can speak for the third chapters in the good word of God. They're all good. Now, if you happen to want to prove the point and you get over to Romans 3:16, then you'll raise your eyebrows because just he's right in the middle of proving the depravity of man. But I suppose you could build a sermon on that to the saving of a man's soul, and I bet it's been done. So they're all good. We're not looking at them all tonight. We're looking at one. We're in 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter. And we're going over to the 16th verse. It's a scriptural prayer, one of these prayers again from the good word of God, and it says this, now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. By the way, the fellow that wrote this, that said this to me, just wrote me this week, old Milton Peasley. Did I tell you about that? And he's got cancer. And he says, the Lord's with him. So, we're looking at this evening, this great subject. The subject, of course, the matter is here, is this blessed thing called peace. This reads like a benediction, doesn't it? And indeed, there's great blessing here in this chapter. Now, what I thought we'd do is just take the deconstruct it and take it all in reverse order and find what this is, what this peace is, when we can expect it, who it is that grants this peace, and then finally, how do we obtain this? How do we obtain this peace? And so that's the outline for this evening, what this peace is, when we can expect it, who it is that grants this peace to us, and just how is it then that we obtain it? What is it? We were here this morning at 10, and Jeff was this. And did you talk about last week, too, the peace of God, maybe? Possibly. Okay. The Lord had much to say about this, of course. Now, the world thinks about peace negatively, doesn't it? By that, I mean this. Peace is the absence of certain things. Peace to nations is the absence of war. Peace to the businessman is the absence of bumps in the road or the absence of problems in his factory or the absence of problem with his staff in the office, that sort of thing. It's peace is the absence of something. If you're at home, the peace is the absence of squabbles among kids. It's tranquility among parents. It's that sort of thing. And I'm not denigrating any of this. These are all greatly to be desired. But the worldly man thinks of peace as the absence of pressure that brings upon it, whatever the source, that brings upon it a disquiet in the mind. But the informed Christian knows better. Eventually, he or she knows better that it's not like that in this world. You know, peace, what we want, to borrow a phrase from Samuel Rutherford, is we'd like very much to have two heavens, a heaven above and a heaven below. And he admits this in more than one letter. And he says, I was looking for this, but the Lord says, it's not going to be. The heaven awaits us, and the glory and the tranquility and the sea of glass will eventually, there will be no sea. And that's the glory right there. There's no obstacle to the very presence of God and his throne, and we can come right up to him. And if that's not peace, I don't know what is. But that's yet. That's before us, isn't it? That is to be obtained. And this life will have tribulation, Jesus says. You'll have pressure. You'll have difficulty. You'll have the presence of these negatives. Well, the trouble is these things come with such distressing regularity, don't they? You think, well, I get past this one hurdle and things will be better. And I know that there's weeks and there's weeks, and I know there's days and there's evil days. I know that. But we tend to think, well, if I just get over this one hump, and I'm glad that humps are behind us, but there's usually another hump awaiting us. They come, as we say, with some distressing regularity. But gladly, the Christian is taught that peace is a positive thing. Look at the last phrase or the last sentence of our verse. The Lord be with you all. Now, Isaiah saw him by the Spirit. Isaiah beheld him in his glory, and he prophesied of his coming. And he said he was going to be to us not just eternal Father, not just wonderful Counselor, but he would be to us what we just sang, the Prince of Peace, the Captain of it, the King of it. In his realm and in his domain and in his presidency or rule, there would be over his subjects this thing called peace. And he's leaving it with us, as we saw in the Gospel of John. The Lord be with you. Shalom. The Lord be with you. What a great thing to say. In fact, I got in a little texting battle just for a few moments this afternoon with a young man off in California. And he says, I'm going off to take a 6-hour statistics exam. I said, holy cow. He says, yeah. And he sent me a little picture of a guy blowing air into a bag. And he was trying not to hyperventilate. I said, this is how I feel. And so I just wrote him one word, shalom. And he wrote back, thank you. Thank you. It's exactly what he needed. God with us. Emmanuel. God with us. Christmas means something, or it means nothing. It's just good feeling, or it means something. God with us. Now, this is how it breaks down in human life. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he says to him in his second epistle to his son in the Lord, he says, it's been kind of rough here. Well, let me just build this up for you here, or read this section to you. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me. He's in Rome. He's in prison. But all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Now, he set this situation up for us. He's in jail. He's probably chained to somebody. Things aren't going well. A man who knew better had done him wrong. Everyone had left him. There he was by himself. He felt deserted. Timothy was gone somewhere on some mission, perhaps. But then he says this, and it's really sweet. But the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me. And he strengthened me, in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. He says, well, one bad thing didn't happen. In the midst of all the bad things that could have happened, something was nipped in the bud. I escaped the mouth of the lion. That verdict wasn't passed against me. We know that it won't eventually go all that well for Paul. He will come to his conclusion in God's will and purpose. But he said, I've been all this. The Lord stood with me. The Lord strengthened me. And so he could go on to say this, and I'm reading the next verse. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed, and he will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He was beginning to see the truth of the situation, that there is, as we've been trying to preach and trying to see in the book of Revelation, there is a king who presides over all things. He has been raised up to the right hand of God Almighty, sitting there in the very presence of the Eternal One. And at the right hand of the Ancient of Days, he rules over all things. And I know, we look at the world, we look at the headlines, we hear the news, and we think, oh, he stepped off his throne for a while. Look at this, look at that. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? And faith just shakes her head and says, no, I don't know why this happened, but he still sits upon his throne, and he still presides over all things. And what we're looking at is a very complicated chessboard with pieces being moved this way and that with the assurance that everything that's happening and all that occurs and all that moves around is for the ultimate good of God's people. The things that the Lord does, the scriptures teach, the things that he does are for the sake of his people. It's the building up of the body of Christ. It's the ingathering of his elect out of all the nations. It's the bringing to himself of his sheep and keeping them until this great day when there will be no more trouble and pain and sorrow and woe. And so peace is not the absence of something. It's the presence of something. It's the presence of a person. It's very personal. And it's found in him. I've found this to be so. Have you? Oh, let's see some heads nodding up and down. This is you testifying that I know he has been with me. I know, like Paul said, we may be on this boat that's being violently storm-tossed out here in the Mediterranean. However, the Lord stood with me. He sent an angel, and the angel said to me, Paul, you're going to make it, and everyone's sailing with you. Now, brethren, let's all eat something and strike up the band, because it's going to be okay. Are you nuts, man? No, I'm not. The Lord is here. He is here with us. I don't see him. He's here. Now, this shows just how personal a thing peace is. It is a relationship with a person. Peace is that sense, not of things being blotted out of existence, not of pressures and problems and trials suddenly being blown away. But it's the presence of him who holds you in his hand in the midst of all of that and says, it will be well. It will be well. Now, the last word of verse 16 for us, and this would make Milton proud too, all. The Lord be with you you deacons. The Lord be with you pastors. The Lord be with the elder body. The Lord be with the prophets and priests and teachers. The Lord be with you all. I mean, the girl that cleans the commodes, yes, the Lord be with you. The one that sweeps the floor and vacuums the carpets, the Lord be with you. The one who just sits in the back row, never says anything, but has that nice, sweet smile on their face and seems kind of unassuming, the Lord be with you all. Showing the largeness of his heart, the greatness of his power. So he can help Steve and he can help Carolyn and he can help Terrell and he can help Craig and all of us. And it doesn't diminish him one bit to render help and aid to all. It doesn't tax his imagination or strain his ability. He can come and he can stand with you as readily as he stood with Paul while he was standing with others in Paul's day and making the first church strong in that generation. The Lord, he is our peace. The Lord, he is our comfort. Now, when can we expect this? I like it. We're working backwards here, as we said. It says peace in every circumstance. And again, this is the kind of thing we might say, well, I'll have peace when this circumstance is behind me. I'll have peace when this situation is resolved. I'll have peace when that's put down. You know, when Goliath is on his face, then we'll have peace. Is too often how we think. When this difficulty is finally come to some conclusion, then we can breathe a sigh of relief. But Paul is here saying it's in every circumstance, not in spite of or not in place of every circumstance, but it's right in the middle of it. And so you see God's people in all kinds of situations, don't you? Oh, you see them in front of armies way too big. You see them in front of beasts way too strong. You see them standing in front of men that are far too tall. You see them alone, it seems, in the presence of the great ones of the earth. For instance, you see a man like Moses, he's been so humbled by 40 years of keeping his father-in-law's sheep or goats, whatever. Whatever he had, Moses kept them for 40 years. And now he has to go stand in front of the king of probably the largest empire at the time, Pharaoh, and say to that little man, that great man, let my people go. That's a circumstance that we would, and he did too. I would rather avoid this. Send whomever you will. Send anybody but me. No, you go. And what did the Lord say? And I will be with you. And I'll be with your mouth. And I'll be with your brother. And I'll help you. I'll even be with your stick in your hand. Just go. And I'll be the captain over all of it in every circumstance. And again, we want to say, Lord, remove this circumstance from me. And the Lord says, I will be with you in that. We sing this song from time to time, and it's a good one. And it goes something like this. Now thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you go through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. And we want to say, wait, the prophet got a couple of things wrong. We, the children of God, will never be allowed to go through the flame, never have to pass through the water. And Isaiah says, it's coming. The floods are coming. The flames are coming. But the glory of it is, I will be with you. And so when you go through the rivers, they won't overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. Now, Isaiah said that. And in the following generation, some of the best and the brightest get hauled off to Babylon to prove the very point, don't they? And there stand, help me with this, Mishael, Azariah, and Hananiah. Thank you. And that pompous fellow named Nebuchadnezzar says, all right, I'm heating up my furnace, and it's going to be really hot. I'll give you one more chance. When you hear the music, and I wonder how much of that goes on in our day, when you hear the music and you fall down and worship, then we'll just dial the thing back off, turn the furnace off, and you'll be okay. No. No, we cannot. We will not. Well, who do you think you are? Well, we're the servants of the Most High God. And they proved, literally proved, the validity of these words. If we can reason from the greater to the lesser, then if he can keep us in a furnace heated seven times hotter than normal, and the only thing that happens is our bonds burn off of us, then he can certainly be with us in every trial and situation of life. I think it's a glorious thing when the sea is turbulent and they strained and wrestled against it and they haven't gotten hardly anywhere. We studied the shipping lanes there in Israel, and I would think of going from En-Gev to over to Tiberias, the widest part. And they said, no, you just take these little angular things, cutting off a whole lot of the lake, going this way or going off that way or coming down this way some. And they were trying to do one of those shorter routes. They tried all night and gotten nowhere because the wind was contrary. And suddenly here comes Jesus walking on the water to them, proving that their very trials, the very wind buffeting them and driving them, was the sidewalk upon which he could come to them. And so our very tribulations are oftentimes the causeway upon which the king travels and comes to his own. In every circumstance, I will be with you. And what does Paul say here? Back to 2 Thessalonians 3:16, continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Now, who is it that grants this? It is the Lord himself. He who gives life, as I fill my lungs with air. He who lets my heart continue to beat. We are, as Paul would say, we are in his hands. Our life breath is there. And everything that we are is because of him. He who grants us life is he who knows how to strengthen us in every circumstance. And it is he himself. The one that Isaiah again sang about, the Prince of Peace. No wonder the angels burst into song when they said, I bring you great news, good news of a great joy. Today in the city of David has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this is the sign by which you'll know him. And hallelujah, here comes this choir that just fills the skies. And they sing the praise of this one who will die for you and then who will be prince to you over all the affairs of life and help and strengthen and bless you himself. We're back to this thought. It is very personal, isn't it? I'm grateful for a man like Tozer because he's a man of courage. He was a man of courage. He's very courageous now. He's in the presence of the Lamb and of the holy angels. But while he did his ministry and ran his course here below, he lived in an age that was ridiculing and downplaying and putting it off to a side, this almost embarrassing notion of what's the word when you're rapturously in love with Jesus? You are a mystic, right? And He lived in an age like that, that was suffering under this weight. It was a weight upon the ankles of God's people. And oh, you're singing too much of the loveliness of Christ. You're speaking too rapturously of his goodness. You're losing yourself and your necessary composure over the person who is more of an abstract theological point in their thinking. But dear old Tozer would say, let me show you what the saints of old have written of him. And he's compiled this little book. Well, you may have it in your treasury at home. It's called The Christian Book of Mystic Verse. I think that's right. Isn't that the right, Tom? Christian Book of Mystic Verse? Mystical Verse? I'm this close, right? And it's page after page of people that are just rapturously in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't speak highly enough. They can't think deeply enough. And you ought to get a hold of some of this poetry and read it and say, my soul, I didn't know that the human mind was capable of thought that profound and that deep. And you think, these are people just thinking God's thoughts after him. And just touching the fringes or the edges of his ways. But it speaks of men and women who have the fragrance of Christ upon them because Jesus is so real to them and so dear and so near to them. He is so absolutely personal to them. And Paul is aiming at this very truth when he says, the Lord of peace himself continually granting you peace in every circumstance. The kind heart of your king who understands all the pressures that you face, all the difficulties, who has seen every bump, not because blind fate has put it there, but even because the will of God has allowed these things. And the plan of God has ordained these things. And he leads his people through them. And he says, now, as you walk through this, you're going to learn some things about me. You're going to have to lean upon me. You're going to be like Jacob of old, wrestling with an angel, and suddenly you're so weak all you can do is cling. And your strength goes out from you and you hold on for dear life, and then you've got the sense of the one who can bless you. The Lord himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Now, how do we obtain this? Well, he must give it. I like the thought. You can trace this through the scripture. It's going to say for us, let me see if I can find this. In fact, let's go over and look at Hebrews chapter 6. Let's just go there real quickly. We've made this point not long ago, but let's make it again. It needs to be made. In Hebrews 6, we're not going to delve off into those frightening verses. We're going to stay right here in the it's not really the shallow end either, but it's the peaceful end. He says in verse 1, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Now, the whole point of the letter is just this. He is trying to get these people to quit drifting, to quit sliding back, to get out of their depressed funk and go on with God. You know that that's the point of this letter, don't you? Don't abandon your faith. Don't jettison the things that God has done for you. Don't go back to Moses because number one, he's not there. Don't go back to the things that once held you in your infancy. God has blessed you by bringing you to his son. He has blessed you by giving you life through Jesus. So don't go back. No, you've got to, and you can't just sit here and mark time. You've got to go on. You know that that's the pressure and the purpose of this whole letter. It's the thrust. And so he's saying, let's leave these elementary things. Let's go on to the better things. In other words, let's do what God wants us to do. And then he says, verse 3, this we shall do if God permits. If God permits. We must do this. God wants us to do this, but still we need the ability and the enabling from God. I am not an Arminian. I'm not a Finneyite. Finneyite would say if the Bible says to do something, that means we can do it, and God's not going to insult our intelligence, so get after it. Get on with it. I don't hold to that. I hold to the Bible tells us something to do. It wants us to look at that sort of like the rich young ruler and says, I've done all of this. I'm lacking something. And then to come with that big question to the Lord Jesus and say, what do I lack? And then he fills in the blank for you. He reveals the need of the heart. He shows you the one thing. And then he gives you the power to do it. If you're willing. The rich young ruler wasn't willing. But then someone will say, well, doesn't he have to make you willing? Yes, he does. But here's the point. God does the work in us that God expects to be done. God does the things in us he wants to see done in us. God must help. God must do it. And I think it was a sobering thing when Jesus said to his listeners, if your righteousness doesn't surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees, and if time could slow down for just a moment in their hearing, I would bet they're thinking, there's no hope. And he says, if it doesn't surpass that, then you're never going to get into the kingdom. Well, how am I going to get into the kingdom? Well, God must do it, right? He must give me the new heart. He must give me his righteousness. He must take away my iniquity. He must clothe me in his, and he must impute to me and give to me the very righteousness, not of Adam. He's not erasing the score and making me innocent. He's saying, that's not enough. We're taking you and giving you the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the work of God. And so when I hear Paul saying, may the Lord of peace himself grant you peace in every circumstance, that little word may stands out there. When I'm praying through the prayers in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, you know those places. One, he's praying for power. One, he's praying for light, or maybe vice versa. One, he's praying for light, and the second one, he's praying for power. But I've got a word boxed, underlined, overlined, sidelined. I just box around it. And let's see. Here it is. You should write maybe, I don't know. It helps me. Start writing down the prayers of the Bible that you find. Get your notebook and write them down that you can have ready reference to them. All right. The one in Ephesians 1. May God give to you a spirit of wisdom. The one in Ephesians 3. May he grant you. This is the gift and the granting of God. This is what God wants for his people, but he must give it. He must grant it. So, now may the Lord of peace. What's he doing? He's praying. He's asking for this, isn't he? He is beseeching the Lord for this. In my readings and in my travels, I've come across people who say, well, if the Lord's promised something in Scripture, you don't have to keep praying about it. You just accept it and thank him for it. And that sounds spiritual on one level. Until you just keep examining Scripture a little bit further and you realize it doesn't square with the rest of Scripture. Because Scripture says you just keep praying and you just keep asking until either, like we said before, until either the Lord stops you or the Lord gives it to you. And so just because he says, I will be with you in your meetings, wherever two or more are gathered together, I'll be with you. Does he say you don't have to pray about the presence of the Lord? No. Do we reason it that way? No. Because he's promised because he said to us, the Father knows that you need all these things. Do we never need to pray about our daily bread? Go back and read it. Pray in this way. And there's all manner of things that Jesus says that we should pray about. And there are things that the Father knows. And there are things that the Father has promised. And there's things that touch the body that we've got to have from the Almighty. And he says, pray. Pray this way. And so Paul takes this glorious thought of the Prince of Peace himself, whose heart is always open towards his people and his ear ready to hear their cry, says, now, may the Lord do this. And he seeks on behalf of the Thessalonians. And if ever there was a church that needed it, it was the Thessalonians. Jeff took us there months and months ago, and this is the place where a riot breaks out because some people have hauled Paul out and said, you know, these are the guys that are doing this and doing that. They've upset the world. They've come here, and Jason's welcomed them, and blah, blah, blah. And the whole thing blows up, and the city goes crazy. They stirred the crowd, and the city authorities have heard these things. And finally, they had to drive Paul out, and they sent him away. What do you do in the midst of a cauldron boiling like that? You say, oh, God, give them peace. Grant them your peace. Stand with them. Be with them. Undergird them. Support them. The scripture gives a name to a peace like this. And it's just this. It's the peace that passes understanding. And it's God holding the heart tranquil in the midst of the hurricane. It's the all manner of horrible things happening. But here comes the parent. It passes understanding. How is it you feel so tranquil? How is it you're so composed? I really can't explain it except the Lord has helped me and the Lord stood with me. All right. The Lord bless you in all the circumstances of your trials and tribulations. And may he grant you peace in every circumstance. Let's pray. Lord, stand with your people, we pray again. Be with each one. Lord, you know where we live. You know who we are. You know the circumstances of life. You know the joys and the sorrows, the trials, the tribulations. You know the things that press us. And they may not be so much to one person, but they are so much to us. And you know all of this, Lord. We thank you that you've time after time supported us with a word. You strengthened us with a thought. Or that unspeakable something of the presence of Christ encouraging us. And as it were, just bathing us with your presence. We thank you for all of this, Lord. And we bless you that all of life, as it stretches before us, is this glorious prospect of the peace of God being with the people of God. We thank you that you've left it with us, that which the world knows nothing of. Thank you for introducing us to it and it to us, O Lord. And we ask now, as we go our ways, that you, the Prince of Peace, would be with each one. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.